to take us to the passage of Scripture that is, I think, the hallmark of this whole area of love. And it's obviously 1 Corinthians 13. As you turn in your Bibles to that passage, I just want to let you know that tragically, this is one of those portions of Scriptures that is sometimes wrenched in its identity by itself without keeping its contextual meaning in place. Chapter 13 really is the middle of a sequence of three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, without any question, are a sequence of Paul's thought as he wrote these particular words of Scripture. And so you can't really do justice to chapter 13 without understanding the message of chapter 12 and 14. And so please understand that we're not going to do all three of those chapters today, but it must be seen as part of the context of a larger picture. This is not just some romantic Valentine card or some romantic love story or just Paul sort of having a little parenthesis thought. This is the essence of the whole focus upon what is the place of service in the church. This Corinthian church was exalted as probably the most talented of the New Testament churches, was endowed with all kinds of benefits and blessings. It would have been the mega church of the day. It would have been the church that everyone sort of saw as the church to observe. And so in that context, Paul writes some pretty stern words and corrective words. They were sort of caught up in the superficial, all buzzed up about the sign gifts and particularly the exercise of things like tongues. And so this is a passage that talks very explicitly about those areas. And as he goes through and deals with those messages in chapter 12 and comes to a recognition that these areas of exercise of spirituality and spiritual practice are really insignificant in comparison to the real essence of what really matters, and that is whether or not our exercise of these behaviors, these activities, these exercises, as you might reference them, prophecies and tongues and knowledge and all that, whether they're done with the kind of heart and motive that God requires, that's even, by Paul's description, a more excellent way. And so we see in chapter 12, it concludes with verse 31, "Now covet earnestly the best gifts." And incidentally, that word covet is the very same word that he goes on to use in chapter 14. This is one place in your Bible where you ought to just eliminate the chapter divisions and just see chapter 12 through 14 as one chapter, if you're given to looking at things in just a message thought. And so he says, covet earnestly. That's the very same word used in verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1, desire. It's proper for you. And I just say this as a parenthesis to you students especially. It is right for you to yearn for things that are effective for God. Never be ashamed. And in this passage particularly, it cries out for those of you young men who will be preachers. Prophecy in the passage of chapter 14 is not some prophetic, futuristic reference. It really is the proclamation of the Word of God. And I cry out to you men in this gathering of student body, I yearn, oh God, call out preachers from our students, men who will passionately love the Word of God, proclaim it. And Paul says, covet that, desire it. It's a good thing. And so with that in mind, chapter 12, 31 again, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And he moves right into chapter 13. I would like to sort of just this morning develop chapter 13 as a testimony of that enlargement of your understanding of what it means to be a loving servant. When our children were younger, we would occasionally include in our activities as a family a visit to an amusement park. Not very often, but occasionally. And in the process of doing that, I'm not much of an amusement park guy. I just feel like that's, when I was a child, I spake as a child, when I was an adult, never mind, that's neither here nor there. Some of you feel like you got offended, be offended. But at any rate, I would, enjoy those moments with my children. But one of the things I remember from those days was something that I don't even know if they still do. I don't go to amusement parks to speak of. I'm not pious about it. I just don't have an interest in that kind of thing to speak of. I get my thrills going up and down the curves of West Virginia. I don't need roller coasters. But having said that, you had this place where you could go, and they had this particular presentation that in order for you to fully enjoy it and see it, you had to put these funny glasses on. You all know what I'm talking about, those 3D glasses where you put these on and all of a sudden you saw things that you never saw until you put those, funny-looking things on. And it was sort of fascinating. I enjoyed it. Well, I'd like to approach chapter 13 here as a sort of a 3D glass experience. The more excellence of 3D, if I could just sort of say it that way. Putting on this set of corrective lenses spiritually so that we can understand what a loving servant is really supposed to be by understanding what love is. And hopefully the 3D experience will cause you to see things that with your normal vision you'd never have seen spiritually. And so with that backdrop in mind, I'd like to just invite you to follow as I read this chapter to us, and then involve our hearts in this passage by exploring the excellence of 3D love that's seen in this passage. The excellence of 3D love as we see it in chapter 13. Follow as I read. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding bronze or a tingling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I invite you now to join me as we review this wonderful chapter, emphasizing the essence and the essential of love as we exercise the task as loving servants. The excellence of 3D love I bring to your attention. The first of these thoughts is the deficient love in verses 1 through 3. The deficient love. Paul starts by amplifying the fact of love is not certain things that it might be naturally sort of described with. And there are just three quick thoughts I bring from verses 1, 2, and 3. Deficient love, first of all, love is not just spoken. Love is not just spoken. It's you know, easy to say, I love you. It's easy to exercise those words. But the truth is, Paul says, though I speak with all kinds of, and of course in the context, he's talking about even the exaggeration of emphasis at the Corinthian church about the gift of tongues and the exercise of tongues. And he says, though I have this capacity of a language, skill, though I'm a gifted orator and spokesman, though I talk about all the aspect of love, and yet if I don't have the love I'm going to describe here, Paul says, I'm just like a tinkling cymbal or a gong that would be hit or struck. These were probably religious symbols of that day. And Paul is saying, you can go through all of the outward expressions of love, but that doesn't make love. So love's not just spoken. Verse 2, love is not just spirituality. He gets a little more intense with the spiritual facets here and says, if I have the gift of prophecy, understand mysteries, have knowledge, have faith, so I can remove mountains, but if I don't have love, it's absolutely zero, nothing. Pastor Smith at my church at Piney View says that nothing is a zero with the ring rubbed out. This doesn't even register. And so love is not just spirituality. We can go through all the motions of looking spiritual and acting spiritual and presenting ourselves as spiritual, but if there's not love, Paul says, it's of no avail. So love is not just spoken. It's not just spirituality. Verse 3, love is not just sacrifice. Though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. These are pretty extreme descriptions. If I give all that I have to help the poor people, and then I even put myself on a martyrdom's pyre, a pile of sticks and allow my body to literally be consumed, burned. That wasn't a foreign description to Paul's day, because being burned at the stake was a common practice of the Roman culture. And so these people could clearly relate to what he was saying. And so he says very obviously, sacrifice in and of itself doesn't indicate love. And so deficient love. Now, before we leave these three thoughts, may I just say, genuine love is spoken, genuine love is spiritual, and genuine love is sacrifice. It's not a contradiction, but it is a reminder that the motivation and the reason behind the exercise of speaking and the exercise of spirituality and the exercise of sacrifice must be governed by a heart of love. And so Paul says very clearly, deficient love is not just spoken, it's not just spirituality, it's not just sacrifice. But he goes on then, and in contrast to this, gives our second feature in our excellence of 3D love, and that is, if you will, the display of love. The display of love in verses 4 through 7. This is really sort of the crux of the passage. This is quite a collection of thoughts here. I want to just say at the outset that you should see that the descriptions of these elements require action. It is impossible for love to be exercised apart from behavior. Action. These are acts that demonstrate love. There are 14 of these acts given in verses 4 through 7. And may I just say that, biblical love requires a testimony of behavior that is characterized by these actions. And in this list of 14, if you go down through and sort of categorize them according to the negatives and the positives, in my calculation, there are 8 negatives and there are 6 positives by way of the listing. Now, one of those is up for a bit of grabs. If you want to look at verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. You can either express it in the negative or you can express it in the positive there. I've chosen to leave it in the negative since that's what Paul starts with. But there are 14 different acts here, 8 of them negative, 6 of them positive. If you will, 8 of them restrictive, not this, not this, not this, not this. In our permissive culture and in our world that describes love as some kind of a permissive behavior, can I tell you, Bible love is restrictive. It really is. Why? Why does love have to be restrictive? Well, for starters, we're depraved, so we don't naturally have love. Our concept of love is tainted and is affected by our depravity, so that it's impossible for us to naturally express biblical love. Apart from the work of God, I don't have the capacity to love. We love Him because He first loved us. Love is of God. And so the biblical concept of love is that which must have its origin in God and God's work in my heart. I cannot biblically love unless I have that work of God in my heart. And so the need for these restrictions, the not stuff, is because without that, I'm going to do it indulgently, wanting my own way, wanting my own attention, wanting my own. And you know, that's selfish love behavior. And so this listing of these elements, these 14 acts of love, are so important to us. I've put this note in my Bible. Biblical love requires more to restrict me than to permit me. Biblical love requires more to restrict me than to permit me. It's the restriction versus the permission debate in verses 4 through 7. Let's look at this. It starts with permissions, and then it moves to restrictions and concludes with permissions. And so you got a sandwich here that's filled with a lot of knots that we ought to observe. Just tick down through these with me. Love suffereth long. If you will, love is patient. Love is patient. I know that patience is something that is described sometimes this way. It's a quality rarely found in women and never found in men. Patience. Incidentally, you know why they call the objects of a medical practice patients? Because you're always sitting in an office waiting. You're a patient. That's for free. Some of you will get it later, but some of you will never get it. But the truth is, how patient are you? Patience is that quality that exercises itself under stress and need. Patience. And then love goes on. I'm just going to say a word or two about each of these elements as we move through these 14 acts of love. Verse 4 says, love is kind. You know, that's one of those descriptions you can't improve upon. Love is kind. If you're not known as a kind person, guess what? You probably have a deficiency of love. Because love is kind. And so God help us to exercise kindness. And then we start into this listing of restrictions. It's such that love envieth not, if you will. Love is not jealous. That does a number on all kinds of situations in life. It'll correct the suspicions in a marriage unit. It'll correct the suspicions in terms of your relationships as a student body. It'll correct all kinds of suspicions within a staff. You know, they get the attention, I don't. They get the rewards, I love, genuine love is not jealous. Not jealous. Do you find yourself able to enter in with genuine joy when someone excels or exceeds beyond what you have or get? You know, true love is not jealous. True love is not boastful, vaunteth not itself. You know, it doesn't have to be that which is constantly braggadocious and having to exalt itself. You know, and we live in a world that's full of loving itself. Always with a boastful reference, but biblical love's not boastful. It's not proud. You know, the difference between boasting and pride is that pride is the consequence of too much boasting. So these two are sequeled. It's not a matter of totally different thought. But love is not boastful, so it's not exaggerating its emphasis upon itself. But it's also not within this inward quality of, or really weakness, of pride. It's not that which is proud. It says here is not puffed up. Verse 5 goes on with our list of knots. Doth not behave itself unseemly. You probably have in your Bible, or maybe a note in your Bible, says basically, love is not rude. Can I just tell you, a rude person is not a loving person. And so true love is not rude. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Literally, is not rude. Seeketh not its own. Love's not self-seeking. Again, pretty obvious, and so explanation not needed. Some of these build upon the previous thoughts. Is not easily provoked. Yeah. What kind of a person are you? Are you an irritable person? Guess what? Loving people are not irritable. And yes, that includes you who call yourself not morning persons. You know, don't speak to me before 10 if you want your head left on. You know, that's not love. You see, this is a controllable commodity. And I love throughout this whole passage, you know, we like to sort of think of love as some kind of a oversweeping emotion that I have no control over. And no, love is an exercise of the will in obedience to the intellect. And so my intellect tells me I should do these things, and I volitionally choose to do them. And so love is not irritable. Furthermore, it says love here is described next as not revengeful as what I have. It's not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil is the phrase in Scripture. You might have an alternate reading in the text that you're holding. Thinketh no evil literally means it doesn't keep record of the past. Guess what? That will take care of every situation in marriage where in a course of a discussion between a husband and a wife, you know, this comes up. Well, you always. No, for starters, they probably never always. But the truth is, genuine love does not go back and regurgitate that which has been dealt with or that which has been faced. And you know, true love doesn't keep a record. You're always doing this to me. You're always doing that to me. You know, you can have that same relationship to students, to staff. You can say, this teacher always or this teacher never. No, can I just tell you, love doesn't keep records. Love doesn't keep records. Thinketh no evil here literally means does not keep a record of wrongs. Moving on, I have this in the negative column. You could put it either place, verse 6. True love is not going to cheer wrong. It's not cheering wrong. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Whether it's the fact that something bad happened to someone and we say, ha ha, I'm glad that happened to them. True love doesn't do that. Or it might just even be wicked behavior. I find myself sometimes convicted when I see circumstances in life that are really the consequence of wickedness. And yet they sort of have an atmosphere of maybe being a little bit humorous or funny. I suppose with all seriousness, one of the occasions where that can be a temptation for us is we see someone who's under the influence of alcohol, someone who's drunk, and so their behavior in their drunken, stupid condition is ridiculous to the point that it might cause persons to respond with a measure of thinking it's funny. And the truth is, a biblically loving person doesn't see sinful behavior as humorous. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, takes no joy. And so not cheering wrong, or if you choose to put that verse 6 in the positive column, it would be a matter of loving truth, but rejoiceth in the truth. I don't have that as a second one. It's one and the same by way of my list of 14. And then we move into this list that's really a very sort of confirming, concluding section, verse 7. Beareth all things. That literally means that love is loyal. Bearing there doesn't mean that you carry a lot of weight. It basically means that you are willing to cover that which appears to be, you know, wrong to you or whatever. It's a good parallel passage you might want to put there is 1 Peter 4:8. Love covereth a multitude of sins. Doesn't cover it up, but it's such that love compensates. You know, when you have someone who really loves you and you fail them, you know, you love to know that they're going to not, you know, they're not going to be, you know, compromising right and wrong, but they're also going to accept you in spite of that. That unconditionalness. And so bearing all things literally means literally to cover with silence. How do you handle a situation where someone has offended you or someone's done something wrong? You know, a true friend will certainly address that with that person, but they're not going to go around telling others about it or speaking about it. You know, no, real love is bearing all things. It covers that which is indeed with silence in the life of another. And so love is loyal. Love is trusting, goes on in verse 7, believeth all things. It trusts. Love hopes all things. Love has that sense of belief in that realm, hopes all things. And then love is persevering, endures all things. That's quite a list. I'm tired just trying to do it. But guess what? It's not an alternative. It's something that we must do. The display of love as we see it here. But then we move thirdly in verses 8 through 13. To our third and final component in this excellence of 3D love. We've seen what it's not, deficient love. We've seen what it is, displayed love. And now we see the destiny of love, what it will be, verses 8 through 13. Love's destiny is stated in a simple phrase at the beginning. Love never faileth. That's its destiny. There will always be an effective fulfillment of love. What a great promise. Love never faileth. And then these elements of that destiny are given to us in verses 8 through 13. First, it's destined to exceed any kind of spiritual exercise you want to do. Love is superior. It exceeds any kind of spiritual exercise. Verses 8 and 10 show the exercises that you might want to illustrate. For example, prophecies. And again, in the context of Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, these are all elements that they were buzzed up about and exercising. So prophecies, whether it be prophecies, they'll be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, vanish away. By the way, in verse 8, I want to just say this very conscientiously. I do believe that tongues have ceased. I don't believe it's an exercise any longer practiced in the church, needed in the church. But I don't think this is the most important verse to prove that. Literally, it says tongues will cease of themselves. The very need for tongues will pass. And so may I just say that I think tongues have ceased. But please don't let your whole argument for that be rested upon this verse. Paul's just saying something in passing to this Corinthian church that's all buzzed up about this. He said, look, I can just tell you, tongues are going to cease. They'll cease of themselves. And they did, in terms of the biblical practice of the New Testament church. And so he points out that these different exercises, spiritual exercises of prophecy and tongues and knowledge, he says, look, we know in part, we've got some knowledge, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, verse 10 is a verse that is a little tough to understand fully what Paul's intent was. Two primary views on this passage. One is that it's referring to the predictive coming of the Scriptures in their completion. So some will say this refers to the fact that when the Scriptures are fully completed, then the need for tongues and prophecies and this kind of exercise of gifts will no longer be necessary. That's one view that some take in verse 10. Contextually, I don't think that's the best view. I respect those who hold it. I think a context passage is such that we see the flow of this is talking about that which is perfect. The ultimate fulfillment of this love is described. When will that happen? It's not going to happen in our sinful condition as we live on earth. That's only going to happen as we find ourselves with the realization of the the new man and the glorified body that we'll have, when that which is perfect is come. And I think perfect here in this context is ultimately when the Lord Jesus comes and we are all with his glorified body then as believers, then that which is part in our lives will be done away. We will someday have the perfect exercise of this love Paul's described. And so verse 10, the exercises that are going to be exceeded by love, but then also the examples of that are seen in verses 11 and 12. He uses an example from life. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. Simply put, just like physical maturity, when a child is small, they have certain behavior. When they get older, they understand. A few weeks back, in the course of my president's chapel, I had a question, as I allow for that time to give questions, I had a question raised by a student that was really an insightful one, saying, look, I'm concerned about becoming spiritually mature and the spiritual maturity of this question. And students, you were there, so you know, specifically was saying about, how our men can be spiritually mature. He was a man asking this question. And, I think of this passage when I think about that. The truth is, we ought to be spiritually maturing. We ought to be growing in love. And Paul makes very clear that, certain behavior, my grandchildren love me, but I thank God that they're going to grow out of some of the stages they're in. If nothing else, diapers, God bless us as we... And the same thing is true spiritually. I'm grateful for each of you as students, but boy, it's sure fun to watch you grow. And I'm thankful. I'd like to believe still as staff members, we're growing. We ought to be developing. God help us to do that. And so Paul says, just like a child grows, and eventually becomes a man, he puts away childish things. I made a little snide remark about, amusement parks. I don't really care if you go to amusement parks. I just don't have a particular taste for that kind of activity. I don't consider that necessarily childish behavior. Well, some days I do, but never mind. That's neither here nor there. But the truth is, if you're consumed with that, if you're consumed with your video games, you're consumed with your, all of your little superficial things, can I just tell you, eventually you grow out of that. Because life's too short to waste your time doing that kind of stuff all the time. And that's not trying to be harsh or hard on you. It's just a matter of saying spiritual maturity. And Paul says, as love takes its root in our hearts, just like physical growth takes place, so that will grow in our hearts. Then he uses an illustration from eternity. Now we see in a mirror darkly. Our spiritual understanding is clouded by our depravity and by our cursed world and by our limitations of spiritual understanding. We see things darkly. But then one day we will see face to face. We will be like him. We'll see him as he is. Aren't you glad for that? Wow. I hope the rest of you are too. Aren't you glad for that? Yeah. One day we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. And then we'll know. I know now in part. I know a little bit. But one day I will know even as I am known. Wow. Will I be God? No. But I'll have the privilege of being like Christ. And I don't fully understand all that that entails, but I know this much. I can't wait to have it. Be rid of this old sin-cursed body and be like Christ. What a great ambition for a loving servant. And so we see the destiny that exceeds spiritual exercise, but we see the destiny also that exceeds spiritual virtue. Look at verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. Greatest of these is love. That verse, so familiar, but really captures the total of what Paul's emphasis is in this chapter. As he then goes on, and you must follow in chapter 14. Would you look at chapter 14, verse 1? Follow after love. As I exercise obedience to this dimension, all of a sudden my eyes see things I've never seen spiritually. Wow! Love isn't this, love is this, and love has this guaranteed future. Its deficiency is described, its display of what it is articulated with those 14 acts, and then there's this destiny that's guaranteed. Love will prevail. And so in light of that, Paul says, follow after love and desire spiritual, literally covet spiritual things, spiritual gifts, rather that you prophesy. Not this superficial, living at the level of emotion stuff, tongues and all that stuff, Paul's saying in this context. He said, no, move to a greater height of edifying the body of Christ and strengthening the church. And chapter 14 is just a great chapter talking about our ministry is to the church and to strengthen the church. And our exercise of love should build up the body of Christ and to the church. And so as loving servants, I would just like to appeal to us to put on the glasses of God's Word and see God's perspective on this wonderful topic called love. And with God's help, say, oh God, help me to recognize it's not that stuff that I often see and that the world says. And it is very articulated by you, largely restricting my life, telling me more not to do than I naturally do. And I need to be helped to not do that, because it's that which ultimately is going to prevail. Now abideth faith, hope, love. Those are elements that will survive, but the greatest of those is love. I pray that God will help us to be loving servants with that kind of testimony. As you go about this day, and as you look at things, I hope your eyes will remind you, am I really seeing what God's Word says about loving? God, help us to do that. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to put on our 3D glasses spiritually. May we find ourselves taking the truths of this precious chapter, so rich with meaning. And may we find ourselves not just simply packaging it into the file of information, but may we truly find it packaged into the life of confirmation. May we conform our lives to this beautiful description of what love is. Lord, help us to realize that the temptation that we have to easily say it, and sometimes even think we spiritually do it, and might even find ourselves a little proud of how we sacrifice to have it happen. May we realize that if those actions are not governed by a heart that is described with these elements of action of love, we really are nothing. I pray, oh God, that our campus might be permeated with the testimony of a love that could be paralleled to this beautiful portion of Scripture. Help us to be loving servants, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.